break, we will examine the word peace because of the phrase bond of peace in Ephesians 4 verse 3. And we have shown that the word peace has a range of meanings. And so that I mentioned that in one particular context, the sense of the word peace is good order. Good order. And that sense is what we have in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 verse 33, which is where we stopped just before the break. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 verse 33. He reads, "For God is not a God of disorder, but of peace, as in all congregations of the saints." Now the word disorder and the contrasting conjunction but suggests that peace is used here as the opposite of disorder, hence the meaning good order. So peace here means good order. In any event, it is the context that helps us to understand how the Greek word translated peace should be interpreted. In our passage of Ephesians chapter 4 verse 3, peace refers to harmonious relations and freedom from disputes that may exist between believers, since Christ, through his death on the cross, brought about reconciliation between Jews and Gentiles. Now the harmony is the reason or the basis for the unity that the Holy Spirit produces. It is therefore important that believers should maintain this harmony that has been given to us, that has been achieved by God the Holy Spirit in this case, through the work of Christ among believers. Through the death of Christ on the cross, that harmony was achieved. Now to ignore maintaining the unity of the Spirit is to disregard Jesus' death on the cross. Now no believer in his or her right mind will want to do that. Hence, it is paramount that all believers should strive to maintain the unity of the Spirit. So with this statement then, we conclude the second proposition that we've been studying since last week or so, the second proposition of the message of Ephesians chapter 4 verses 1 through 6, which is that you should strive to maintain unity in the church by how you conduct yourself, saying that the church is the work of God. In other words, if you recall, when I gave you the second proposition, I said that it is that to maintain unity in the church requires that each member of the local church of Christ show eagerness to achieve such harmony, which, from what I've already shown, remember, I showed you that an important word that you must remember, if you remember anything today, commitment. And I did indicate what is that commitment meant in terms of maintaining harmony among believers. So with that, we move to a third proposition that comes out of Ephesians chapter 4 verses 1 through 6. A third proposition is that to maintain unity in the church requires that each member of the local church of Christ recognizes the basis of the unity. That's the third proposition. If we're going to have unity, everyone in this congregation must understand the basis of that unity. Now this proposition is demanded by the rest of the information given in verses 4 through 6 of Ephesians chapter 4. In spite, of course, of the difficulty of seeing this point based on the translation
of most of our English versions. Now, this is because most of our English versions imply that a new sentence begins in verse 4 of Ephesians 4. Since they begin verse 4 with the expression, there is, the expression there is, that does not appear in the Greek. Now, this approach using there is implies that there is no perceivable connection between verses 4 through 6 and verses 1 through 3. However, there is a definite connection between the two sections of verses 1 through 6. In other words, verses 1 and 3 and verses 4 and 6 are connected. Now, the connection is that verses 4 through to 6 give further basis for maintaining the unity of the Spirit. Now, this again is difficult to see based on how most of our English versions translated or began verse 4. This notwithstanding, it is true that verses 4 to 6 give further basis for maintaining the unity of the Spirit, since the apostle had already given one of these bases in the last phrase of verse 3, that is, the uniting bond of peace. Now, it is not like the Holy Spirit, through the apostle, left us to deduce the connection between the instruction to maintain unity of the Spirit and the reasons for doing so. He didn't let us just not know that there's a connection. These are reasons we are given. No, the Spirit, through the apostle, gave us a clue that tells us he supplied the reasons for striving to maintain the unity of the Spirit. Now, this clue is actually given with a Greek preposition that is translated through in verse 3 of Ephesians 4 we're looking at. That's the word through in NIV. We argued, though, previously that in verse 3, the preposition should be taken as a matter of reason, and so it should be translated because. So the phrase may be translated because of the bond of peace. Now, such a translation tells us that the Greek preposition or the prepositional phrase translated through the bond of peace of the NIV is used to introduce the first of the many reasons for maintaining the unity of the Spirit. So we are saying that the Greek preposition used in the last half of verse 3 is intended to govern what follows, so that in effect we should begin verse 4 with the word because, leading perhaps to the translation because of one body. Now, of course, we will say more about this translation later and give it a little more detailed translation. Nonetheless, accepting this premise or this interpretation helps us then to see that verses 4 through 6 supply the remainder of the reasons the apostle gave for the unity or for maintaining the unity of the Spirit. So we are saying very simply that verse 4 begins with the second reason for maintaining the unity of the Spirit. The first, of course, being the united bond of peace. Again, we should ask, why should you do your best? Why should you be committed? Why should you be committed? Why should you do your best to maintain the unity of the Spirit? The second answer then supplied to the apostle by the Holy Spirit is because there is one spiritual family of God. One spiritual family of God. That's the reason. Second reason. Or one unified people of God in Christ. Or what is often referred as the universal church of Christ. It is this reason that is given in the sentence of the NIV when he said, there is one body, of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4. Now, as we indicated previously, the expression there is of the NIV is not found in the Greek text, since the Greek of verse 4 begins simply with the phrase one body. That's all it says, one body. Doesn't have anything, just one body. Now, because there is no verb associated with the Greek phrase, translators had to insert words to make sense of the phrase to the English reader. Now, majority of our English versions inserted the word there is to the phrase. Now, initially, when I started studying, I accepted this insertion until I began to grapple with the clause in verse 4. The clause, look at verse 4. That clause was, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. When I was struggling with that, as I reflected on this clause, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, brought into my mind that part of the problem of the clause is due to the expression there is, which I already accepted as being proper for them to do that. So, the Spirit brought that to my mind. That's a problem. Go back there. Go back and rework that. So, context is important in interpretation of a clause or a phrase. For that reason, then, I returned to re-examine the sentence, there is one body, of verse 4. Now, on further examination, I realized that there is a connection between the clause, that clause, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. That clause, I realized, yeah, there's a connection with it, and the phrase, one body. Leading me to conclude that because of the expression, you were, using that second clause, that the words to be inserted in the Greek phrase that translated into the English simply as one body must be such, or it must be connected with the expression you wear. Hence, it seems to me that instead of translating the Greek fully as there is one body, it should then be translated because you are in one body. That's what I believe, that's the best way to begin verse 4. Because you are in one body. Now, I consulted, you know, many times, that's what you do, those who study seriously. So I consulted over 20 English versions that I have available in my software to see if any of them reflected this translation that I just gave you. When I said, because you are in one body. Now, only two came close to my interpretation. The contemporary English version. Now, I know here sometimes some of you may have problems where, with all these experts, they all got together and translated it. Yes. But the experts don't do what I do, or what other persons do, which is to go verse by verse and spend 12 hours in them or more. They don't do that. If they did that, we won't have any translation. But when you do what we do, then you begin to see the context and you begin to see things that you wouldn't ordinarily do. And that is one of the reasons there are many things I told you at the beginning when I just came out of seminary that I taught and I'm reversing them. And I said, no, they didn't really quite get it in my judgment, and you be the judge also with the Holy Spirit in you. So I looked at, as again, two English versions came close to what I had. The contemporary English version translated the Greek phrase fully as this is where they translated it. All of you are part of the same body. See, that's how they translate the contemporary English version. Says, all of you are part of the same body. Remember what I said, because you are in one body. So you see, they are very close. I mean, they are quite close to what I have.
Now, not only that, the common English Bible also translated it this way. You are Wamari. That's the way they say. You are Wamari. So you begin to see, all those are related to my interpretation. Now, the United Bible Society Handbook on Ephesians, which those who translate Bible in various languages, they normally refer to that. So that it will tell you the concept, and so you find ways to translate another language. So the United Bible Society Handbook on Ephesians suggests the translation. This is what they suggested. We form one body. Or they say, we constitute just one body. Or, we all belong to one body. They say any of those should convey what is in the Greek there. Thus, it seems to me that it is better to fully translate them, the Greek phrase one body, the way it appears in the Greek, as we have suggested, which is because you are in one body. Or we can use any of the suggestion of the United Bible Society Handbook, although their own translation is based on different reasoning than the one we have given you. Now it is true that the apostle, with the sentence, there is one body, as you have in the NIV, or as we have suggested, because you are in one body, has begun to introduce more reasons believers should do their best to maintain the unity of the Spirit. But his mind was still wrapped around the concept of the unity of the Spirit. This concept, he continued to convey with the use of the word one, which he used 7 times in verses 4-6, where he supplied the remaining reasons for maintaining of the unity of the Spirit. Now his use of the word one emphasizes quality or uniformity, in that in some of the usages of the word one, the meaning is one and the same. So the point is that the apostle was focused on the issue of unity, that he used the word one to continue to bring that concept to the minds of the readers as he began giving more reasons to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the sentence, there is one body of the NIV, or as I've given you, because you are in one body. Now the word body is translated from a Greek word that is used both in literal and in figurative senses. Literally, it is used for the body of a human being or an animal. It is in the literal sense that the word is used to refer to human body in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18. First Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18. It reads, flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body. But he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Here, body is used literally. The Greek word soma is here used as body in a literal sense. Now, figuratively, the apostle uses the word body to refer to the Christian community. Hence, he tells believers in Rome that they form one body in Romans chapter 15. Put your marker in 1 Corinthians before you move. Romans chapter 12, verse 5. Romans
chapter 12, verse 5. It reads, "So in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others who form one body." Now, so to the Corinthians, the apostle indicated they were the body of Christ in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27. First Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27. First Corinthians 12, verse 27. It reads, "Now you are the body of Christ, and each of you is a part of it." So when he said the body of Christ here refers to the church, the universal church. So the body of Christ, no doubt, we know that, but it refers to the church, because the apostle Paul had already explained that in this episode that we're considering. I'm speaking about Ephesians chapter 1, if we go back to verses 22 and 23. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 through 23. It reads, "And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way." So at any rate, the apostle used that word body to refer to the church as a unified body of unified people of God. There is really only one church of God. Now the various local churches of Christ are manifestations of the one church in Christ. So, that's his reason, that we are a unified body. So why is the fact that there is one body a basis for maintaining unity of the Spirit? Why is that important? Why is it the basis? Well, a first answer is that it is because it is where reconciliation that brought about harmony between Jews and Gentiles took place. As the apostle Paul had previously explained in the doctrinal part of this epistle in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 16. Now remember that the answer is, it's important. The reason the body is a reason to maintain the unity is because it's in that body that we have this harmony take place. Here it is, it reads, "And in this one body, to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility." So it is because reconciliation took place in that body. That's why it's a basis. Now, another, a second answer is because division does not make sense in one body. Division does not make sense in one body. Now, this answer can be understood from the metaphor of body the apostle used. It is unnatural for there to be division in the human body. It's unnatural. Now, no one in his or her right mind tries to separate any of the members of the body, such as the ear or hand from the body. If you do that, to do so, we create a disfigured
body. In other words, you say, I don't need my ear. Cut it off. You become a disfigured person. That's what we're saying. It doesn't make sense to separate any part of the body. So it is for this reason that using the analogy of the body to represent the church of Christ, the apostle gave instruction regarding avoidance of any disruption in the Christian community in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 25. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 25. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 25 reads, so that there should be no division in the body, but that each part should have equal concern for each other. Do you see what I was talking about in the first half? That why you should have equal concern for each other, in the sense that, well, as I gave you the illustration, that you should be concerned with your fellow believer in this congregation, to the point if he or she doesn't show up, you pick up that phone, you call. Now, I mean, if you're obedience, you realize you're supposed to obey what I just told you. Because I'm giving you my opinion. I'm telling you an example of what it means to do what God wants us. So if you're saying you're being obedient, that's part of what you have to do. Because you're showing concern for each other. Now, as I had put it this way, this congregation, no doubt about it, is well taught in the Word. That's no doubt. I'm not many people in this try to put into the practice. Here is the problem, is we are neutral in our fellowship with each other. We are neutral. That is to say, we don't have any fighting here. At least when we come here, we have meeting. Mr. Hoda hosts enough to give you 3 minutes and we'll be gone. Right? We're not fighting. There's no fighting in this congregation. But you know, we are neutral to each other. Neutral means, I don't have a problem with you, but I'm not doing anything actively to pursue a relationship with you. That's what I mean by being neutral. No one is fighting. Don't get me wrong. No one is fighting. But there has to be that element of being active so that we show this. Yes, I don't know what you think, but I'll just give you what I think. And you go home, you figure out what you think. When I read what I just read you, I scratch my head. I say, am I really doing this? Do I show concern for everyone in this congregation in some way? That's the kind of thing I think. I don't know what you think. And, you know, we talk about being obedient. Some of us are thinking, well, I don't do commit adultery. I don't do this. That's what I call kid stuff. The thing for little children to talk about. For a little baby in Christ, that's people who talk about, I don't fornicate, I don't do this. No, there are much more higher things in the spiritual life. What I'm just telling you. A little child, do you think a little child cares much about anyone? Be honest. Those of you who've read children, you know, they don't care about just me. In other words, if you have more than one, you give a little attention to the other one starts acting out. Why is that? Because they want the attention. They don't care for the next person. That's what the adults do. So you and I, as called here, have equal concern for each other. I didn't write it. I'm just relaying what the Holy Spirit wants us to relate to you. So because then it will bring harm to the body to cause disharmony, everyone then should endeavor to maintain the unity of the Spirit. So that's the second answer. Because it doesn't make sense to have a disformed, a division or this disfigured body. A third answer is that such understanding implies that failure
to maintain the unity of the body is to rebel against Christ's authority. Remember, the reasons I'm giving is, why is the concept of one body important as the basis of the unity? And I'm saying, if you understand it, if you don't do what it says, that means you have rebelled against the authority of Christ. So if you don't fight, if you don't strive, if you don't do it, contend to be active in maintaining this unity, you have rebelled against Christ, His authority. Now, why do I say this? Well, because He is the ruler of the church. He is the ruler of the church. As the Holy Spirit, of course, tells us throughout the scripture, but let's just look at Colossians 1, verse 18. Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. He reads, and He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything He might have the supremacy. Now, if there is one body, the church, and Jesus Christ is the head, then that compels every believer to strive to maintain the unity of the Spirit. If you accept that. Now, to do otherwise, as we have indicated, will mean that one does not submit to the authority of Christ. Anyone, or anywhere here, the second reason then to maintain the unity of the Spirit is because there is one church of Christ, or one unified people of God in Christ. That's the second reason. A third reason, or a third answer or reason, you should do your best to maintain the unity of the Spirit is because there is one Holy Spirit. One Holy Spirit. As stated next in where we're studying Ephesians 4, verse 4, where it says, and one Spirit, and one Spirit. Now this phrase may be fully translated, and there is one Spirit. And there is one Spirit. Since this phrase is the only one in verses 4 to 6, where the conjunction and is used in the Greek to join to words that are not related. Now the implication will be that the second phrase should be understood to be as concerned with another sentence that introduces another reason believers should do their best to maintain the unity of the Spirit, which in this case is because there is one Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Now the Spirit here, no, that is a reference to the Holy Spirit, although some take it as a reference to the communal spirit of believers. That's where the communal spirit you have. That is not sustained by the context. The mention of the Holy Spirit here definitely introduces the concept of the unity of the Godhead, since the apostle mentioned all three members of the Godhead in this section of verses 4 through 6. Really? He mentioned all three members of the Godhead. In effect, the apostle mentioned the Holy Spirit to get us to recognize that there is unity among the persons of the Godhead. There is no division in the persons of the Godhead, although each person of the Godhead has different function with respect to God's work of redemption of mankind. That there is unity in the Godhead is evident in the baptismal formula that the Lord gave to the disciples in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19.
Matthew. Chapter 28, verse 19.
And hold on to Matthew, because the next passage is also in Matthew. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 reads, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." Name is used for identification. Now, although the Greek word used really has different meanings, here the Greek word is probably used in the sense of authority. Because the reason we say that is because Jesus claimed that all authority in heaven has been given to him in verse 18 of this Matthew 28. Verse 18, he talks about the authority. Based on the concept of that, we believe that when he used name here, the same Greek word, that he had the sense of authority here. I mean, when he used the same Greek word, that can mean authority or name, that we believe in this particular case is talking about authority. Now, regardless of how name is used, though, one thing that is certain is that it is used here to convey the unity of the Godhead. Now, this is because the word name is in the singular. In the singular. Not in the plural, as it is used when distinction is desired. Distinction of persons for us in particularly, but not the Godhead. Now, we see if you want to call different names, you use the word names. You don't use name when you're talking to about two or more people. For example, when the apostles of Jesus were listed, the plural of our Greek word translated names is actually used in Matthew chapter 10, verse 2. Matthew chapter 10, verse 2. He reads, "These are the names of the 12 apostles: Simon, who is called Peter, and his brother Andrew, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John." Now here you see the word, the Greek word is here translated names, because you're talking of different persons. They have nothing in common other than they're human beings. But when it comes to the member of the Godhead, it's not, it didn't say go and baptize them in the names. It said in the name. So that simply means there is unity. So you can say either in the authority. And if you use the meaning authority, that's the unity, because people have different authorities. So if you're talking about the same authority, you're still talking about the essence of unity. So it is probably because of the unity of the Godhead that when baptism was reported in Acts, it was actually carried out in the name of Jesus Christ, or the name of the Lord as implied in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. He reads, Acts chapter 2, verse 38 reads, "Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Because, you know, the whole denomination is formed out of this. They say, You can't baptize in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit. You can't do that. They say you have only to baptize in the name of Jesus because that's what you have here. And I'm saying what they forgot or don't recognize is that the reason just mentioning Christ alone is sufficient is because there's a unity. But when Christ said baptize, he said Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But the apostles, they practice water baptism in the name of Jesus. So all he's saying is just unity. So any name, which merely means you can say, I baptize you in the name of the Holy Spirit. Same thing. Because there's unity. So the point, anyway, is that the use of the singular name in the baptismal formula our Lord gave the disciples in Matthew 28:19 is intended simply to convey the unity of the Godhead. Now, because there is unity in the Godhead, it is imperative that all believers should strive to maintain the unity of the Spirit. So we indicated that the apostle in the Trace One Spirit introduced a member of the Godhead with others to follow shortly. However, the pattern we note in the scripture when the three members of the Godhead are mentioned is usually that the Father is mentioned first, as in the baptismal formula that was cited. So, why did the apostle first mention the Holy Spirit? Now, the passage, of course, is not really specified by the context of this epistle and of other epistles of the apostle enables us to provide a reasonable answer as to this question. It is because the Holy Spirit was mentioned in the last verse, that is Ephesians chapter 4 verse 3, when it says in that phrase, the unity of the Spirit, the unity of the Spirit. Therefore, to remove any doubt that it is the Holy Spirit that the apostle had in mind in this phrase, he mentioned the Spirit in the phrase one Spirit, which leaves no room for doubt that one Spirit refers to the Holy Spirit. Of course, in the phrase the unity of the Spirit, the apostle conveys that the unity or harmony that believers are to maintain is from the Holy Spirit. Now this does really, it makes sense that he, apostle, will immediately mention God the Holy Spirit before he continued to mention other members of the Godhead. In effect, our answer is simply that the Holy Spirit was mentioned first in this section that provides us further reasons for maintaining unity of the Spirit because he was the last mentioned in verse 3. Now, this answer I've given you is really supported by the same approach of the Apostle Paul in his epistle to the Corinthians when he taught concerning spiritual gifts. He introduced the topic of spiritual gifts that he was about to deal with in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. First Corinthians chapter 12 verses 1 through 3, and hold on to that passage. First Corinthians chapter 12 verses 1 through 3. It reads, now about spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or the other, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed,
and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now, of course, when he says no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit, that you have to remember, it has to be interpreted within the context of the time. In those days, if you say that anyone but Caesar is Lord, you're ready to die, because they'll kill you. So here, when a person at that time could just say, yes, Jesus is my Lord, he said he didn't come from me, he has to come by the Holy Spirit. Because they were scared to do that. Just as we don't really know some of these things, but you live in some of these countries, and where they are persecuting Christians so badly, all you have to say, I'm a Jesus follower, and you're a marked person for death, for whatever, discrimination, whatever, and eventually death. So people don't easily say that if they don't really believe it in those kind of countries. So that will give you a kind of background of what this, when it says no one says Jesus is Lord, because people throw that, oh my Lord, Jesus is Lord. Well, yeah, today, anyone can say it. That doesn't mean the Holy Spirit is working. Now anyway, the last mentioned in this passage, member of the Godhead, in the introduction of the apostle regarding spiritual gifts, is the Holy Spirit. That's the member of the Godhead. Now, when he says Spirit of God, that's the Holy Spirit, but he's also mentioned Jesus Christ here. Now, of course, when the apostle began then to deal with the details concerning the spiritual gifts, the first mentioned member of the Godhead is the Holy Spirit, since he is last mentioned in verse 3, followed by the Lord Jesus Christ, as we now read in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 through 6. 1 Corinthians 12, now verses 4 through 6. It reads, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of walking, but the same God works all of them in all men. So, based on this observation, in 1 Corinthians 12, we are more certain then that our answer as to the reason the Holy Spirit was first mentioned in the section of Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6 is indeed correct. Now, another reason the apostle mentioned the Holy Spirit first is probably because, having mentioned the body, that is the church, the Holy Spirit brought into the apostle's mind some of the roles the Holy Spirit plays in the church. For example, the apostle had previously indicated that believers have equal access to God the Father. Now he told us how. He said by the Holy Spirit in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18. Ephesians, and hold on to that chapter though. Okay, I'll read next verse here. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18. It reads, for through him we have both access to the Father by one Spirit. So here again we see all three members mentioned. Through him, through the Lord Jesus Christ, we have access to the Father by one Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Also, the apostle had indicated that it is by the Holy Spirit that God lives in believers. It's not only that we have access, but he also said that's how God lives in us collectively. As we read, look at verse 22. That's Ephesians chapter 2, look at verse 22.
Ephesians 2 verse 22 reads, "And in him you are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit." So, see, because in the body of Christ, say God lives. And the way he does, through the Holy Spirit. So anyway, the reasons we have supplied should at least convince you that while the apostle was not bound to follow the baptismal formula specified in Matthew 28 verse 19, that there are good reasons for the order he followed in Ephesians chapter 4 verse 4 through 6 by first mentioning the Holy Spirit. What is really the apostle's third reason then for maintaining the unity of the Spirit when he wrote what we have fully translated as, "And there is one Spirit"? What's really the reason? Well, there's no doubt that the primary reason for this is simply to introduce the concept of the unity of the Godhead. But there is more. The apostle mentioned one Spirit to convey to believers that the same Holy Spirit has operated in each member of the body of Christ. This is to say, anyone who is here this morning who is a believer, the Holy Spirit is in you. So as many as there are here, the same Holy Spirit is in each of us. So if that's the same, why should there be no harmony? See, that's one of the things he's focusing here. So all I'm saying is that the Holy Spirit lives in each member of the body of Christ, every believer. And not only, you should also know that you have a spiritual gift. Like I've explained in the past, we all have spiritual gifts. If you're a believer in Christ, you must have one. Some have more than, you know, 3, 4, 5, 6, whatever. But the Lord is 5 minutes out anyway. So the point is, the Holy Spirit lives in each member of the body of Christ. So if he does, here's the other thing. The Holy Spirit empowers each member of the body of Christ. He's not just living, he empowers. So based on these facts, the apostle then encouraged us to strive to maintain the unity of the Spirit, since the same Holy Spirit is in each of us and provides us the same power to execute God's plan. Now that is something that, as you think about what we've been studying, notice what I said, the power to execute. Examples I'm giving, everything I've been talking about, you can't do it on your own. Because you are there to justify yourself. You are there to, you know, fall into your fallen nature and give yourself comfort. Now to get out of your seat of comfort requires the working of the Holy Spirit. So this is why it has to be that you understand that the basis is the Holy Spirit in you. So if the Holy Spirit is in you, God is not asking you to do something you are not equipped to do. Now the only reason we are not going to maintain and do what we, you know, show concern for each other is because we sink deep into self and therefore not under the control of the Spirit. Because if you're under the control of the Spirit, you do what he says. So in any event, the point remains then that a third reason Christians should endeavor to maintain the unity of the Spirit is because there is one Holy Spirit that works in believers and works through them. Not only he works in you, he works through you. So this whole unity that we're talking about, cohesiveness, you have to be in a position where the Holy Spirit walks through you to bring it about in this congregation. Well, we still have quite a bit to do, but looking at the time, I think it may be best to just call it off here today, and we'll continue with it next week. Let's pray. As we end our study this morning, There may be someone listening on the internet or someone here, but you really do not belong to the body of Christ yet. You may be here physically or maybe listening wherever you are, but you're not yet a member of that body. And so when we talk about harmony and unity, it flies over your head. It don't ring bell to you because you are dead. A dead person does not hear things spiritual. So, but the fact that you're here or that you're listening means there's hope for you. That also means that God loves you. So that in His plan, He has made it possible for you to listen to His word. And what He wants you to know is that He cares about you. He loves you. Now, it's not the kind of love people talk. It's a love in action. Because He proved it. The way He proved it is that a second member of the Godhead, the Lord Jesus Christ, stepped out of eternity into time, took on a human body, and was humiliated throughout his stay on this planet. And He kept teaching, kept doing good, healing people, doing all kinds of miracles to prove who He is. And He, in the process of teaching, says, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. Now that would have been a tall tale if He didn't prove that, if He didn't back it up. So when they came to arrest Him, He willingly gave Himself up. Because when they tried, they asked, who do you want? They said, Jesus of Nazareth. He said, I am. And they fell to the ground. Couldn't catch Him. They got up, but He gave them permission. They arrested Him. And then through that whole process of His mock trial, talk about injustice. Christ was slapped around, cursed, spat upon. Any way you can think of a human being dehumiliated, He suffered it. He didn't cry. He didn't even complain. Until the last 3 hours when He was on that cross, the sins of the world, the penalty for the sins of the world was under Him, was on Him. At that point, it became unbearable that He cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was forsaken that you may be brought in. He was forsaken that you may have life. He was forsaken that you may have righteousness. Now, how do you come about that? The Bible tells you, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Believe what? The Bible again tells you, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Believing on Him, you have life through His name. If you believe that He died on that cross for you and rose again the third day, you will receive eternal life. If you reject it, my friend, I have to tell you, you are courting eternal damnation. You are courting spending eternity without God. So believe in Him and you will receive eternal life. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of Your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us to the things that we have studied this morning so that in the days to come, we will be committed to maintaining cohesiveness, harmony, and unity in this body. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.